And so, again, this morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and for the past 10 months, we've been on this journey through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we are reminded that Paul planted this church in Corinth on one of his missionary trips. But after a few years, a few years after leaving the church, he received some very disturbing news, okay, about the Corinthian church. And we saw as we went through Corinthians that, you know, many of them had become full of pride because of being in cliques and liking some teachers more than others, and they were excusing sexual immorality. Spiritual gifts were being used, but sometimes improperly. And there was a lot of misunderstandings about core Christian doctrines. And these are only a few of the things that we covered. The situations and problems and issues in the church. And, you know, and of course, you know, churches are full of what? Sinners, like you and I. Sinners saved by grace. And somebody told me when I first became a Christian, he said, remember this, there's no perfect church, because once you go there, it's not perfect anymore. And I remembered that. And it's true, right? There's no perfect church, whatever that perfection is in our own minds. You know, we're still living in the flesh. Let me rephrase that. We're still living in the flesh, not living in the flesh. We hope not. But, so, you know, all these different things that Paul had to deal with. And again, they, you know, these people, you know, no internet, no Christian bookstores to go to, no sermons to listen to online. You know, God had his hands full. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and people like Paul, they would have never made it. Just like us, right? If it wasn't for God's Word and his Holy Spirit, nosedive, right? And so he wrote this first letter to the Corinthians in an attempt to restore their church to its foundation. What is the foundation of every church? The Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So he wants to get back to, you know, the basics. And that's why he said to them in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand." That's what we stand upon. That's a foundation by which you are also saved. If you hold fast or hold on to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day. But some has fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So we have to realize also that at the time Paul wrote this letter, it had been some 50 years after Jesus' resurrection. That's a long time. And again, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and these guys, you know, and Paul, the revelations that he got from the Lord, the teachings and the doctrines, we'd all be lost. And so with 50 years, some of these people probably never even heard of Jesus till Paul came preaching the gospel. So this is not someone whom they had seen even or heard of. And so he reminds them how he came with the gospel and that they were saved through faith in Christ. And then he tells them the reality or the sureness of Jesus' resurrection. And there's a reason for that, because verse 12, we pick it up today, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So apparently, we see from Paul's words, that there were some in Corinth who either said there was no life beyond the grave, you know, that thing that we live, we die, and that's it. It's either they believe that, or they believe the Greek philosophy that says the soul lives on after we die, but not the body. The body wouldn't be raised in a resurrection. And today, I'm totally amazed how many people there are that believe that there is nothing after this life, that this is the end, that when we die, we just cease to exist. No. I don't know. Maybe someone here thought that at one time. There's plenty of people out there that think that. That's it. It's over, it's over. Right? But first of all, I think how sad it is that someone's whole life and all that encompasses in someone's life. You know, there's people who have done some amazing things, inventions and all kinds of things, just amazing and good things. And it's so sad that all of that would be relegated to a hole in the ground. That's it. That's it. And then in a few short years or decades, their name may not even be remembered. Right? There's a lot of things that people have done. We have, you know, inventions and stuff, all kinds of things that we don't even know their names. They're just gone. But that's so sad to think that that's it. But that's the deception of Satan. That's his deception. And he uses anything he can to keep people from the Lord Jesus. And that's one way. This is it. And secondly, I think how screwed up it is to think like that. Because, you know, to think that someone like Hitler or Stalin or Mao Zedong, these atheist leaders, and that's only a few, that these atheist nation leaders who have killed not tens, but hundreds of millions of people, and not just killed them, tortured them. It's going on today, this very day. And it's just crazy to think that they would get away with it. Get away with it all after dying and wind up in the same place as anyone else, in the ground. It makes no sense. But if that is the case, then does it really matter what we do, how we live? And no, what would it matter? What, I mean, if that's the case, that they're going to, you know, these people have killed hundreds of millions of people, they're just going to be, well, cease to exist, that's it, they're gone. It's insanity. But that's the devil. But whatever the case, Paul, he meets this anti-resurrection thinking head on. And he says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Now, you also have to remember there might have been some, remember in the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think it was the Sadducees who might not have believed in a resurrection, this Jewish sect. You know, some of this might have come from that. But Paul asks, how can you say that the dead won't be raised? Because if the dead aren't raised, then the Lord Jesus wasn't raised either. Correct? If there is no resurrection of the dead, Jesus was a physical man, then he wasn't raised either. And so it's like, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then why do you call yourselves Christians? It makes no sense. And if the dead aren't raised and Christ isn't raised, he says, then your faith is basically worthless. What good is it? Right? Let's turn to Romans, to the left, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But also for us, it says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Okay. So, maybe we'll get into this. The resurrection of Jesus was one to prove that he had power over death. And also, we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate his resurrection, but he did that as a preview for who? For us. Okay. And so, there was an author, Josh McDowell, and he wrote a great book, a really short paperback book, More Than a Carpenter. It's really good. And in one of the chapters was titled, speaking of Jesus, Lord, Liar, or Lunatic? It's got to be one of the three. And he goes through all of those, explaining why he is Lord. He isn't a liar or a lunatic, as far as these things are concerned. But verse 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Very important. So Paul continues and points out again that if there is no resurrection, Christ isn't raised either. And basically he's talking about them, we're liars. We're liars for God if we believe that Christ wasn't raised. It's so important. But he says that if Jesus isn't alive, then we are still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, what does that mean? In our sins, we're still in our sins. That all those sins we committed, we're accountable for. That's what he means. Christ isn't risen, then we're accountable. We're going to be held accountable for each and every one. Now, I know some of you all have only sinned a couple times, right? No. A couple thousand? Who knows? I don't know. I could have more than anyone. Who knows? But we'd still be held accountable if it wasn't for the Lord's sacrifice and his resurrection. Okay? But the thing is, if the Lord wasn't risen from the dead, then all we would have in Jesus is someone who died for a cause. Right, and a lot of people have died. I remember years ago when I was younger, if I still remember. You know, the Vietnam War was going on and people were protesting the war. And there were people that literally set themselves on fire in protest of the war. And they died for a cause. But I say that because if Jesus isn't resurrected, then all we have is somebody who died for a cause. And then he says, and all those Christians who passed away would still not be forgiven. Right? In verse 18, it says, then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ, they have perished. Verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men of the most pitiable. So what Paul's saying here is there's not a resurrection and a heaven beyond this life, then I'm a fool for believing this, who should be pitied. Ever been called a fool for Christ? Again, you know, if we don't have something beyond this life to look forward to, then why go through all the trials and tribulations of being a Christian? We do have trials and tribulations, correct? Absolutely. When we were in the world, we weren't dealing with the flesh. We just let it do its thing, whatever that was. When we were in our sins, we didn't have to deal with the world. We just went along with whatever. And when we were in our sins, we didn't deal with the devil. We were being influenced by him and didn't even know it. But now you become a Christian. Now, it's like we're dealing with the flesh on a daily basis. We're dealing with the world and all the garbage that it tries to throw at us and change our hearts. And we're also dealing with Satan, who the scripture says is the God of what? This world. He's the God of this world. Temporarily, but still. We wonder why, how. How can people do the things they do? The wickedness is some of these things that are being done are unspeakable. Remember, the scripture even talks about that. Paul talks about that. These sins that people commit are unspeakable. Against one another, against children, all kinds of things. And I know they say this, but you know, you got to wonder, Lord, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? Well, he hasn't closed the door yet. It's still open. That's why. Just like the ark was open, the door of the ark was open to anyone and everyone. But there came a day where it was closed, and God closed it. And he's going to close the door one of these days. But that's the thing. He has so much mercy, not giving this earth and the people in it, including us, what we deserve. He has so much love and mercy. And unfortunately, you know, he's letting these things go on. But again, the day is coming. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and this is Paul's second letter, which God willing we'll get into. Verse 16, He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. You ever lose heart? I lose heart sometimes. Really. At the things going on, dealing with myself, I lose heart. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Absolutely. I feel like I aged 10 years in 3 weeks. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, that person that we want to be in Christ. For our light affliction, that's what Paul calls our trials and tribulations, a light affliction. Read what he went through. He calls it a light affliction. I mean, and the things that we go through, again, everything is relative. You know, some of the things that people go through are horrible. It's not, he's not making light of our trials and tribulations. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's true, life is but for a moment. It's a vapor, a wisp of smoke that passes. Many of you can attest to that, how, you know, my stepfather's going to be 96 years, and he's like, I can remember just not too long ago, I was in my 30s. It's just, you know. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now you might say, easier said than done, right? You know, we're in the here and now. We have eyes, we have feelings, we have all kinds of things. But he's talking about keeping things in focus, because if we don't, if I don't, not going to make it. Not going to make it. You know, I'm not talking about losing salvation. What I'm saying is, if we are not focused on the Lord, how are we going to get through? We're focused on His promise and stand on His word. How are we going to get through this life? It's hard to get through this life even with that. Amen? Amen. But again, talking with Mike sometimes about it, you know, if we didn't have the Lord, what would we do when things happen? What would we stand on? What promises would we have? What would we have to look forward to? A hole in the ground? 6 feet under? That's all you would have, really. So the Christian faith declares that Jesus is alive and that the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. Let's turn to the right of 2 Corinthians into Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And this is what we were just talking about. He says, for our citizenship, or our true citizenship, right? We're citizens of this country. But our true citizenship is where? In heaven. In heaven. You know, there's some people who have dual citizenship, different countries. This is the best dual citizenship you can have. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, that's our home, heaven. And from heaven, he says, we're waiting eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who will transform our lowly body. Lowly body. Why is our body lowly? Because we're living in flesh and dealing with the sinful nature that doesn't want to die. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Only He is able to transform our lowly body so that we'll have a body one day like His. We don't think of Jesus having a body, but yes, He had a resurrected body. And that's what went into heaven. And that's why when we see Him face to face, remember after the resurrection, He said, Thomas, put your fingers in my scars. He'll still have those wounds, but He'll have a resurrected body. But He has a resurrected body. And so again, He's able to transform us. We'll talk about that. You know, when the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will meet them in the air. I'll go for the second one. But that's not up to us, is it? So again, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything else is foolish. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul now with verse 20, he goes on the positive about the resurrection. He says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does he mean by he is the first fruits of those who have died? You know, that term, first fruits. Well, one of the laws given to the Jews in the Old Testament included the giving of the first fruits. That day was called the Feast of First Fruits. And what was that? Well, the people were commanded to give the very first or best part of their crop that was harvested as an offering to God, hence the name First Fruits. Like those of you who cook or know, what's the best grade of olive oil? It's virgin olive oil, right? Extra virgin olive oil. What's that mean? Well, that olive oil, when they get those olives, the first time that they press it to get the oil out of it, that first part is the best. That's why it's the most expensive. It's the first part. Okay. And so these people, by giving these offerings of first fruits, they were acknowledging that these harvest blessings had come from God, and He deserves it more than they did. And they're giving back the best that He gave them. And so Paul, you know, and they were expecting more to come, but Paul is saying that Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead, meaning He is the first part of the harvest of resurrected humans that is to come. Now, you might say, well, Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead, was He? No. We have Lazarus, right? He raised him from the dead. We have Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead. So how can Jesus be the first fruits of being raised from the dead? Well, Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead, was he? No. He was resurrected with a what? A new body. A new body. Those other who Jesus raised were raised in their own bodies, and they eventually what? Died again. Well, Jesus was raised again in a resurrected body that will never die. So in that respect, he's the first fruits of those who were resurrected. And that glorious day will come. When the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will rise to meet them in the air, forever to be with what? With the Lord. You know, he had to be raised this way before anyone else could know life beyond the grave. And so his resurrection tells us that there will be more. There will be more to this life. And his resurrection opens the door of eternal life to everyone else. I'm going to close with this. Back towards Revelation in 1 John chapter 3. You just read these scriptures and what the Lord gave these people. And thank God they had the presence of mind, or God had put it in them to record these things. So speaking, you know, what we were just talking about, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't been revealed, the bodies that we will have. But we know that when he is revealed, right, when he comes back, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Ay. Man. There's so much there in those two verses. God is so good. And this, my friends, these verses that we go through, and there's so many more in Thessalonians and other places, we talk about people going through things and how many people to this very day are being persecuted, even with their lives, or being tortured for their faith in Christ. The same faith that we have, the same Bible, the same God's Word, they're being persecuted, even to death. How? Standing on these very promises that we read this morning. And when I say so many times, we're so thankful for God, what we have, and this is not about me, but just so thankful that we have God's Word, that we can go through chapter by chapter and verse by verse and know it. You think those people who are, in prison or being tortured for years, a cute little sermon isn't going to cut it. They're not going to remember something, I'm not judging anybody or anything like that, but We got to know God's word to be able to stand on it when the time comes that we need it. Because this life, things can change in a second. Right? We saw recently 2 plane crashes. Boom. Just like that. And all those people that are connected to those people who passed away, they're going through hell. Cute little sermon is not going to cut it. But God's promises are there to help us through this life, to help us to keep looking forward. And listen, I'm preaching to myself too. You know, not that I have it so bad, but what are we going to stand on? God and His Word.